And when the time will be fulfilled and the full number will have come in, then the Lord will come again as he has promised. And I actually believe that we will witness it. I believe that with all my heart, that we will witness the return of Jesus Christ. No one of us can say how many months lie ahead, how many years. God alone knows. And that is good, so that we can watch and pray and be ready at all times. I would like to read some scriptures, and for the sake of translation, I am forced to speak slowly, which is not at all my thing. The word sometimes overwhelms me so much that I can't help it. May it happen to all of us that God's word really overwhelms us, carries us away, penetrates us like a two-edged sword, and that we really know ourselves to be transferred into the presence of God. I would ask that we stand up as I read this word now. From 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, from verse 8. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, from verse 8. Here it speaks of the wisdom of God. Let us read from verse 7 for the sake of context. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let us pray. Lord our God, this word has come true in our midst. Not we have searched, not we have revealed. You have sent your Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who rested on all the prophets and apostles. You have given us an open heart, opened our understanding for the Scriptures. We do not interpret, we get it revealed. Beloved Lord, may it come true once more in our midst today, that your Spirit comes upon us, teaches us, guides us into all truth, reveals to us the secret thoughts of God. Faithful Lord, we give you alone the glory and consciously place this meeting under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Satan has lost his right. God is in charge here, the King of Kings among his people, the Redeemer among the redeemed. Be with us in this service. Speak to our hearts and give us a revival. Give a hunger and a thirst for you and your righteousness, and satisfied by grace through a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. To you be praise and thanksgiving and glory for everything, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are most sincerely grateful to the Lord God for the opportunity to be gathered in this place and to have the opportunity in every way, even if sometimes, as far as accommodation is concerned, it is a little provisional. We are nevertheless glad that we can be together like this and hear the Word of God together. Today too, I would like to welcome everyone warmly in the precious name of the Lord. And as one of our brothers said, on earth we will never see or hear what God has done in the whole world. As it was in the days of Luther, Wesley, and all these men, Calvin and Zwingli and Schwenkfeld, and there were many of them, just as each time each message went over all the earth, so it must be now. The Word of God, in purity and clarity, as the everlasting gospel, must be preached for a witness to all peoples and tongues. Those who want to hear can hear, those who do not, leave it. But as the prophet said in the Old Testament, they shall know that a prophet has been in their midst. It was on Thursday evening when I was reading some of Martin Luther's writings, and suddenly he made the statement, "You shall know that your prophet has spoken to you." Suddenly, he saw himself not only as a reformer, he saw himself as a man sent by God. Beloved, it is not our task to classify, because look, John was the greatest prophet from the Old Testament, but he did not do a single miracle. We must stop grading ministries and callings by what our eyes see or our ears hear. It always happens as God has decreed according to His plan of salvation. We do not know if Noah did a single miracle, but one thing he did. He did what God had commanded him. He was obedient. He carried out the divine commission, not one copies another, but each has his commission. If he has one, it is not a copy of another, but a divine original. There are no imitations with God. There's only one original. Even in the ministry of the apostles, one did not copy what the other did. Each had his own area, his own task, his own ministry, and God worked in many different ways. In Peter's case, it was enough for him to walk through the streets of Jerusalem, and when his shadow fell on the sick, they were healed. Paul did not do that. He was an original. But of Paul we read in Acts 19 that aprons and handkerchiefs were taken from him. He too sweated when he preached, not just me. And they took these handkerchiefs and brought them to the sick, and they got well. Did Peter do the same? No. Each one got his leading from God. Not one copied the other. Each let himself be used and blessed by God as it was pleasing to the Lord. The ministries of all the prophets were different, but it is one plan of God, one program of God, and they were all a part of that divine plan. As said before, John, as the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, did not do miracles and signs, but he did the greatest thing, that which miracles and signs could not have accomplished. He prepared the way for the Lord. He made straight a highway for our God. He did not prepare a thing for a denomination or for a great evangelist. In him was fulfilled the word of Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger before me. Not just a messenger, my messenger. I will send my messenger before me. Because I'm saying this so spontaneously, I remember the word in which it is written, do not touch my anointed ones and do not harm my prophets. There are many who say they are prophets and are not. Already in the first church age message to the church at Ephesus, we are told in Revelation 2, you tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be liars. It is really not about a prophet, but of whom God can say, I will send my messenger before me, that he may prepare the way for me. And that is what happened. The way was paved. As already noted, none of these men of God could choose what to do. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Moses, none could tell God what to do. But God told all of them what he wanted done through them. Someone recently used the expression, many make God a footboy. They say, Lord, today you could do this and that. Today you could be there and there. We have to turn this around. We have to lay everything down before God and say, Lord, you know all things. You know the desperation of your people, the situation of each one. Do good. Of course, we may bring prayer requests before the Lord, but not in the way of telling him what to do. In prayer, we lay it before the Lord and believe that he will do it afterwards, because he has promised it. The important thing is always that we have a promise in the Word of God for what we believe. That is absolutely necessary. If we do not have a promise, then we cannot believe according to the Scripture. It has become great to me that God has indeed accomplished everything. And I have asked myself the question, if, for example, Christ had only died and been laid in the grave, that would not have been a whole thing. Really, it wouldn't. Then it would be, as it is on many cemeteries, a gravestone would have been erected there, and then maybe it would say above it, here rests in peace. He was not only crucified and died and was buried, He is risen. He is alive. The tomb is empty. You can, if you, especially in our country, if you go to cemeteries, these are all parks. But everywhere there is something written. With our Lord, there is no need for that. He is risen. He lives. Good Friday without Easter would not be a perfect thing. Easter is part of it. The Lord went down into the lower parts of the earth and preached to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Those who read the Bible carefully might ask, why did he not preach to all? Why is it specifically written that he preached to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah? It was then that the intermingling between the two lines took place. The line of Seth mingled with the line of Cain. The line of Seth were the sons of God, and the line of Cain were the others. And the Lord God said, it repenteth me that I have made man, because he is flesh, and he had to make an end. And because these sons of God, the line of Seth, did not listen to the prophetic message of Noah, the Lord had to tell them there. Beloved, there is a word, and you may say, that's in the Old Testament. All right, then it's in the Old Testament. But for me, and this is known throughout the world, the whole Bible is God's word. 2 Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 20, last part of verse 20. Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Not hearing just anyone who claims to be a prophet, but to hear a messenger of the fresh, living, revealed word that has come from God. A prophet is not a theologian who broods over the scriptures until something slips out somewhere. A prophet is under divine inspiration. He reads the scriptures. But as he reads the scriptures, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of revelation comes upon him, and he sees and hears what was hidden before. It is just necessary to understand correctly the plan of God, in fact, the whole work of God in general with the church. It was the prophets who foretold what was to come, and then what happened at Pentecost and afterwards. Let me read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, and then other scriptures. Isaiah, chapter 28, here we have the reference to what happened on the day of Pentecost, from verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Let's stop here for a moment before we even get to Acts 2. Have you listened or read carefully? Through people with stammering lips and another tongue will he, not you, not I, will he speak to this people? Amen. The believers are only the vessel. The Holy Spirit fills the vessel, takes possession of the heart, the mouth, the lips, the tongue, and lets God speak through him. Have we understood this? We will come to that in a moment, but I just want to show you how accurate God's word is, and what happened was already foretold, how it would happen. God wants to speak, and that is why it is written so beautifully, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the mystery. The same Spirit that came upon the prophets again and again, the same Spirit that came upon Christ at the baptism, the same Spirit came at Pentecost to put the body of the Lord together, many members with different tasks, but the one who works, the one who speaks, is always the Spirit of God. It is not men who carry forth their wisdom, but what did Paul write here to the Corinthians in the word we have just read? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then he says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and so on. And then in verse 10, he comes out with the language and says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is no human being who can comprehend or explain God with the mind. But we can all experience God. We can all experience divine inspiration coming upon us, a holy anointing, where it is not man who wills, but man's will is placed into the will of God. And we simply say, Lord, now you take me over. Here I am as your vessel, and I'm at your disposal. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Brother Rus has already mentioned it, this precious word from John 8. He who is of God heareth God's word, and he that is not of God cannot hear it, because he is not begotten and born of the seed of the word by the Spirit. We must become consubstantial with God. That is what matters. We must have come forth from the nature of God by begetting, as earthly sons and daughters come forth and are here by begetting. That is why Jesus said, verily I say unto you, you must be born again, otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus Christ, as far as his human body was concerned, was begotten by the Spirit, and so God made a new beginning of a new divine creation to which we may belong by grace. Let us compare this word that we have just read in the prophet Isaiah with 1 Corinthians 14, and you will notice that this is what Paul mentions here in the letter to the Corinthians, where he writes about the use of the gifts of the Spirit almost from the first verse. It then says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 and 21, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." And now comes the verse from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." A very serious word. Imagine, the feast of Pentecost took place. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and people began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there too, the group was divided. Some went inward and accepted. Others were upset and said, "These are full of sweet wine." But God did not fail to give us the answer. He has confirmed His word. He has fulfilled the promise. He has spoken through stammering lips with another tongue. And the wonderful is that all at the same time understood in their own language what was being said. Have you ever taken it so completely to heart and understood it? I'll read it in a moment, but to confirm this word here, in this place we have been given one thing from God, namely always to preach the Old and New Testament together as one inseparable whole, to show that God is a true God and that every promise He ever made has been fulfilled literally and word for word. So, in the law it is written, by men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Here again the word me. The question then was not whether they listened to Peter or not. That was not the question. The question was whether or not they listened to the Lord God, who was now speaking through the mouth of the apostles, of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is written here, "And yet they will not hear me, saith the Lord." It is a "thus saith the Lord," not a learned, not a made, but a Spirit-inspired speaking of the Spirit of God through human lips. And then it is God's word, and God's word is binding. For this is how the word of the Lord came to the prophets. After all, they heard the direct voice of the Lord. And then the same divine inspiration came upon them through the Holy Spirit, and they were able to write down what was revealed by the Spirit. Beloved, we are not dealing with people whom God uses, through whom He speaks. We are dealing with the living God who wanted people to bring the word to others. Imagine if He had appointed a whole army of angels to preach the word to us, the gospel. Yes, what would they know of our misery, of our need, of our fallen state in sin? How did they want to tell us? Only those who have been saved can testify of salvation. It is just like that. God uses people who have experienced Him to proclaim the word so that others can experience Him. In verse 22, Paul elaborates, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Today, we cannot go into the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. That too is yet to come, but it has already been done in part. Again, the emphasis on this term, "And yet they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Just as God sent prophets with a "Thus saith the Lord," and Jesus said quite clearly of those whom He sent, "He that heareth you heareth me, and as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." There are quite a number of scriptures for this. And then John comes to this declaration and statement, "He who is of God heareth us." A very wonderful word. That is the touchstone. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." My new book will have the title "Truth or Deception." The greatest deception that is committed is in religions. And there one needs not to accuse the other at all. One is as bad as the other. And we do not judge today. But as people who found grace in the sight of God and had to separate themselves from all traditions, namely from that what separated us from God, a person seeking connection with God must detach and separate himself from everything that has broken that connection. Only when that is cleared away, whereby our connection with God is interrupted, can it be restored by grace. And I believe that God is in the process. He is mightily at work to re-establish this connection that He has made to us, also from us in this way. You all know, God took on human form in Christ because Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. He reconciled the world to Himself. But man must agree to this reconciliation. It is like a covenant, like a contract. And Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." God has made a new covenant with all those who would believe. You must be included in this covenant. One alone cannot make a covenant. It takes at least two. And I know these two very well. That is you and God. No third, no fourth. Always only two. The personal experience with God cannot be transferred to children and grandchildren. It is a very personal thing. You have to say yes to the Lord God and say, "My Savior, you made the covenant with me on Golgotha. Now I consent to this covenant and I want to walk with you from now on." Let us read from the prophet Joel, the second scripture from the Old Testament, concerning the outpouring of the Spirit. In the German Bibles, it is chapter 3. In some others, the end of chapter 2. But here, it is written in Joel chapter 3, from verse 1. "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Let's stop here again. Is the Holy Spirit anyone other than God Himself? This is God speaking, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus Christ was the visible manifestation form of the invisible God, and Jesus could say, "He who sees me sees the Father," so this second one is to be seen here, namely not only God with us as Emmanuel, but God in us through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! God in us. He wants to take dwelling in us. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit," the Spirit of God. And Paul says, "Therefore, since we have received the Spirit of adoption," oh, the people don't understand God's plan of redemption. And that grieves me. They get hung up on certain phrases and don't know why it had to be that way. Who poured out the Spirit? It says here, so God speaking, the Lord, "that I might pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now when I read to you from the New Testament that Jesus poured out the Spirit, what then? What then? Shall I do it? We have a Bible study. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here it is written. I'll come back to the beginning, before the end. But I want you to see this once, as it was beautifully worded. Acts chapter 2, with reference to Jesus. It says here from verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has now here poured out this Spirit, which ye now see and hear." Have you all been reading along? This is the order. John preached with all his might, and he said, "He that cometh shall sweep and purge his threshing floor, and it is he that baptizes with Spirit and fire. Here is the divine mystery with Christ and the church." And I will say it now before I forget, it's just coming. Paul wrote again and again that the mystery with Christ and the church, which had remained hidden since the foundation of the world, was revealed to him, namely that the Gentiles were also included. The root is Israel, but the natural branches have been broken out, and the branches of the wild olive tree have been grafted in. But there's more. There's even more. Christ, as Son, as Redeemer, had to atone for all the redeemed. He had to take the punishment. He had to take our place. He had to die. As the firstborn, he had to take the place for all who would also be born of the Spirit. And he did. Then he was exalted, as it is written, and that we may receive the Spirit of adoption and cry out, Abba Father. The Son, who did the work of redemption, received the Spirit from God in order to pour out the same Spirit, who is now not the Spirit of God, but the same Holy Spirit, who gives us new life as sons and daughters of God, not only by the new birth, but who puts us in our place, and that we can cry out, Abba Father. Also about this, much could be said. There are enough scriptures for that. It is Jesus who baptizes with Spirit and fire. He has redeemed, and he baptizes the redeemed. But he baptizes with the Spirit of God all those who have been given to him. For he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him first. And all those whom he draws will come to me. And so we see the order. In Christ, God made a new beginning. And it cannot be emphasized enough. Adam was in the image of God, but not in the nature of God. He did not have the life of God. He walked on 2 feet, just like God. His hands had 5 fingers, each like the hands of the Lord God also. But he had not come forth from God. He had been formed. It is quite different with Jesus. Jesus is the self-revelation of God. And the theologians and professors use the phrase, he came out of himself. You can't explain God. I'm not even going to try. But somehow, through revelation of the Spirit, we realize and we see what God had in mind and how he's carrying out his plan with humanity to ultimately have perfected sons and daughters of God who bear his nature, who have his divine nature, who have come forth from him. That is what it is all about. And therefore it's written here that he has poured out the Spirit. I'll read you another scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Here he said it again very clearly. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Hallelujah! As the Son proceeded from the Father, so the Spirit proceeded from the Father. As surely as the Son has redeemed us, we have been made sons and daughters of God. Everything has been written in a wonderful and divine harmony. It only needs to be understood correctly, and correct understanding comes through revelation. I have had to read a great deal of what many have said on the subject of the Godhead, and one does not judge, far from it. But God can never be fathomed, not even in comparison from scripture to scripture. The same Spirit of God that rested on prophets and apostles must rest on us If we are to see what they saw, hear what they heard, understand what they understood, only the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We have already read Joel 3 in part. There it says that God will pour out His Spirit. And in the New Testament, we are told how it then also happened by grace. Joel chapter 3, I will read it again to the end of verse 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. The word "in those days," I only deal with it very briefly in the book. Oh, what can be said there? The prophets have spoken of those days, and the days have come upon us, namely this period of 2,000 years. For one day with God is like our 1,000 years. Let me read this word from Acts chapter 2, namely from verse 14. Acts 2 from verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Thus, the Pentecost experience of the new covenant is placed before us on the basis of the prophetic word from the Old Testament. Peter didn't say, I mean, I think. He said, here is fulfilled what God made say through the prophet Joel. And then it comes as the thus saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. Since Pentecost, the Spirit of God has been poured out. We don't need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit today. We just need to let God give us grace to get into the right position under the preaching of the Word so that His Spirit could fall. I am thankful to God for the whole book of Acts, also for the other chapters that tell of this experience. Because imagine, if we only had Acts 2 and not also chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 19, what would that be? Then we would make a template and lump them all together and no longer leave it up to the Spirit of God how and when He should work and give or grant the experience. Look, something extraordinary happened in Acts 2. It was a unique experience of salvation, like Calvary, like the resurrection. Pentecost was the culmination, the completion of the finished work of redemption of the Church of Jesus Christ. But just as Golgotha must be revealed in our lives, just as the resurrection must be revealed, that we have risen with Christ to a new life, so Acts 2 must be fulfilled in us, that we become full of the Holy Spirit. But heaven is open. Nowhere it is written that we were to wait for 10 more days. That was only once, from the ascension to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here it says, in such a wonderful way, in Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. I think this should be emphasized for the sake of the truth of God and of His Word, that here the Spirit of God, the fiery tongues, did not just settle on two or three, but on everyone. Everyone who was there, for everyone present, was the same experience, the receiving of the baptism of the Spirit, the new tongue, for everyone who was there. God had the experience ready, right or not? That's how I read it in the Word of God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Not one exchanged with the other. Not one said, if you speak, that is enough for me. No, the Spirit of God came upon all, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as they had learned, but now the Lord spoke through them. Beloved, be honest. If we believe that the end must become like the beginning was, then this experience must also take place. Then the Spirit of God must come upon all, whether we hear a sound of a rushing wind or whether we don't hear it, because I'm going to read you the scriptures. There was no more sound heard, but the same Holy Spirit came down. Acts chapter 8. Here it says succinctly, verse 16 and 17, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. If you read on, you can see that people have seen what an effect the receiving of the Holy Spirit has. Just verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that I can lay hands on. You see, power has been manifested. Even this twisted man who was present understood so much that here it is not only men who lay hands on, but that under the laying on of hands of men, the power of God comes down and is manifested. That's how it was then. That's how it is still today. I will read on from Acts chapter 11. Here it is written from verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In the end, we must go back to the beginning. There is no other way. No more saying, fast and pray and wait. The apostles came, the people believed, and hands were laid on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Here it's written in chapter 10 to what Peter is referring to from verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. As in the beginning, so also later. Do we really believe with all our hearts that Jesus Christ must still be the same with the last as he was with the first? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same blessings, the same experiences, and I tell you, whoever has not had this biblical experience, the enemy will torment him with doubts and again torment him. He will not rest in God until the Spirit of God has brought him to rest and he has been sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of the redemption of the body. Even people who have had the experience, the devil does not leave them alone, but torments them in many ways. But if we have had this experience, then we can say, Satan, get thee behind me, for in such and such meeting, on such and such day, I have experienced it, I have received the Spirit of God, even the baptism of the Spirit. The Lord spoke through me in new tongues. And I would also like to read what was spoken, because most people are not clear about this either. In Acts chapter 2, from verse 5, we are told of 16, 17 different nationalities that were together on the day of Pentecost. And then it says here in verse 11, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What happened at the Spirit baptism? The Spirit of God emphasized that through other tongues that were not learned, Just as Jesus spoke to his disciples beforehand, after his resurrection, I will read you the scripture. First he spoke to the two disciples, and then he was 40 days with his disciples. And it says, through the Spirit, he gave them the commissions, and that already before Pentecost. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You see, already through the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, just a little while I'm with you, and then you see me no more, but I send you the Comforter, and when he comes, he will lead you into all the truth. Here we read, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Already they recognized by revelation of the Holy Spirit how the divine commission had to be carried out. Peter, by revelation of the Spirit, understood Matthew 28:19 very well, and then cried out on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Beloved, we need a new, powerful, gracious visitation of God. Where's the amen? Where is the amen? Are we to be immersed first, only to become really hungry and thirsty? And we need even more. And let the word be addressed to us as ministering brothers. We need a divine authority in our ministry. An authority that surpasses everything that has been on the Christian market up to now. It must become, in this Exodus, as it was in the Exodus of Moses and in the Exodus of Jesus Christ and so on, when God did miracles mightier and greater than what anyone else could have done. In the days of Moses, others did things too, but at the very end, the staff that Moses had before, which became a serpent to be able to destroy all the other serpents, was in his hand. And with that, all these self-appointed men were put out of business. They no longer had the tools of the trade. They no longer had a staff or this or that with which they could do something. All their staffs with which they did hocus pocus, they were suddenly no more there. They were lying on the ground and crawled around like serpents, and suddenly the staff of Moses swallowed them all, one by one. And they were gawking what was happening, but it was already over. Their activities had been stopped. There was nothing more they could do. Moses, who came on the scene first, also came on the scene at the end with divine authority. And God did not owe his people an answer. Believe me, that is how we know God. And that is how he will also reveal himself in this time. It is written, in the last days, like Jannes and Jambres, many will appear and do many things, great signs and wonders, this and that, and will mislead many. But fear not, said our Lord, for it will come this way. But at the very end, the victory of God will be manifested in the church of the Lord, a blood-bought multitude, a purified, a sanctified church, a church baptized with the Holy Spirit, anointed, filled, equipped with power, a church that has received fiery tongues to proclaim the great deeds of God. This remark I am about to make does not fit here, and please forgive me already now. But when I see how there is still a urge for one to gather another around him in order to speak to him and to tell him what he knows, then I have an oppressive feeling. Then a very strange thought comes to me, and I say it now. Then the thought comes to me, brother, if you had understood what God has really spoken, then you would carry it in your heart as a divine revelation, as such a precious treasure, and you would have understood what the scripture says, not one shall teach another, but they shall all be taught by God. And I am almost inclined to say that in this place, neither in this building nor on these premises, thunder interpretations or anything else is spread. Here is no room for that. No mingling is allowed here. And it has nothing to do with unkindness. God is a holy God, and His word is a holy word, and we must not add anything to it. How many interpretations have come and gone? You can forget all of them, and the interpreters too. You all know what is written about the interpreters in the Bible. No, here we come together to be taken out of old interpretations and to be washed by the water of the Word. For Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Even the things that go wrong here and there, let them go. If God does not change a situation, you will not be able to change it. You get entangled and get into hardships. Whom God does not take and to whom He does not reveal Himself, whom He does not teach, He remains unteachable to the end." And just as on the one hand, among the true believers, it goes from clarity to clarity, and from knowledge to knowledge, from revelation to revelation, but always in the Word of God, and through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, never outside the Word, but always within the Word. So it has indeed been for years that men fall from one interpretation into another and drag others along with them. Men no longer know what to believe. Beloved, let it ring out clearly here today by His grace to the glory of God. As truly as we have been born again unto a living hope through the true seed of the Word and the Spirit of God, and as truly as the Spirit of God leads into the Word of God, so truly are we here to witness it directly as all things become clear to us. We no longer need to be tutored, neither I nor you. I'm glad, and I would like to say this for clarification. When I talk to people, it is not about doctrinal things, but simply because they have something they want to say or ask. Let us become reasonable. And I tell you why, not for my sake, but the Church of the Lord must come to the unity of faith and knowledge. She must grow out of everything into the perfect man and no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I just read the lines of a beloved brother from Holland who wrote, "Whoever goes to Krefeld must die." Yes, and so on. Yes, I wish that we die with Christ, really, that we die with Him, that the old man is no longer there, and that we are no longer the ones who speak, but that God could speak through us. Oh, that it could happen today, that God would come upon us with His Spirit and we would be filled so that we would overflow with the power of the Holy Spirit. Only when the church is equipped with the same power of the Holy Spirit can the same signs and wonders happen that followed the church and happened in the beginning. Is it true or not? For God says, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit it will be done, saith the Lord. Not the men of God, not the prophets and the apostles, but the Spirit of God worked through them. May He make of us such people as walk in His ways, believe Him, trust Him, mix nothing anymore, but keep it pure and clear as we have received it from the Lord. Until we then receive this equipment of power from God, and a similar hour as on Mount Carmel comes, and a divine decision is made, and the Lord comes forth as the great victor, and we with Him. We not only sing, Jesus is victor, He is the victor, He has conquered death, He has conquered hell, He has crushed the head of Satan, the old serpent. Jesus is the victor. May He be it in your life and in my life. And fulfill His word in us, on us, and through us all. Praise be to His holy name. Amen.